Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Sunday School. For those of us who grew up in Sunday school, there are stories from the Bible that we will never forget. We are taking a fresh look at these stories and placing them into the context of the greater biblical story. To watch any of our previous messages or learn more about what is happening at Valley Brook, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc. Enjoy!
Well, good morning, everybody. We are glad you are here in the room. Glad that those of you who are joining us online are here. We're excited. We're in the middle of this series. We're calling it Sunday School. You know, if you grew up in the church going to Sunday school, hopefully you have some fond memories. I think about that. I still remember some of my Sunday school teachers. Now, I grew up in the South, and there was Miss Maxine. And Miss Maxine was my favorite Sunday school teacher. I still remember her. If you didn't grow up going to Sunday school, that's all right, because we're going to be looking at some of the stories that oftentimes get taught in Sunday school at a child's level, but now we're going to be looking at them at an adult level with fresh eyes. And here's something that we believe. We believe that everything in Scripture, all of the stories from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, all of them point toward Jesus. They're one unified story that ends in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1968, British composer and producer Andrew Lloyd Webber presented the first version of the musical Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat at a boys' school in London. And by the 1970s, it had made its way across the pond, as they say. Isn't that right, Tony? Yeah, across the pond. And according to one source, by the year 2008, more than 20,000 productions of that musical have been staged by schools and amateur theaters throughout the nation. In fact, I remember probably about 5 or 6 years ago seeing it, that production in the Granby High School here in Granby. In 1982, the musical went to Broadway. And in 1999, now some of you who may have thought Donny Osmond was your 1970s teenage idol, he starred in the television version of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. And if you want to watch a family-friendly musical, you can find that very edition streaming on many platforms. But here's something that's unique. If you'd rather see it live, I actually went online and discovered that Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat is being performed live through July 19th in the North Shore Music Theater in Beverly, Massachusetts. So it's just a couple hours away if you want to go and watch it. Now, the musical is based on the biblical story of Joseph. It's found in the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50. One review of the musical calls it a feel-good, family-friendly show about dreams, forgiveness, and family. And it is, but it's actually much more than that. The biblical story has a lot more to say. And so we're going to be looking at that today because it's a story of revenge. It's a story of righteousness. It's a story of rescue. And a story of redemption. Now, we're going to dig in. Now, granted, you know, that's a lot of chapters to cover. So some of this we're going to be looking at a high view. But we're going to talk about that first thing that I said, revenge. So as the story of Joseph begins, we actually see it starts with his father, Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, and his family includes 12 sons. All right, those 12 sons, some of those 12 sons become the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of Jacob's sons, it's not hidden. He's his favorite son. And that son's name is Joseph. And he bestows on Joseph, much to his brother's jealousy, a beautiful, majestic, colored coat. The King James Version calls it a coat of many colors. The Hebrew there is a little tough, so it's actually a beautifully multicolored tapestry coat that would be different than all the other brothers have. Now, at this time, we catch up with Joseph. He is 17 years old, and Joseph has had several dreams. And those dreams are unique because in those dreams, he's the center of attention, and all of his brothers bow down to him. And maybe being a little naive, he goes to his brothers and say, hey, I had these dreams, and in these dreams, I'm the center of attention, and all of you bow down to me as if I'm your ruler. Well, if they were jealous about him about the favorite colored coat that he got, you can imagine how this went over. So let's turn to scripture and see what it says. Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. And when they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready and I will send you to them. Then come back and bring me a report. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Wow, nice brothers, huh? Well, thankfully, one of his brothers, the brother named Judah, intervenes. And instead of killing Joseph, they decide to sell him as a slave to some passing merchants who are headed toward Egypt. So they take Joseph to Egypt as a captive, and they sell him to a member of Pharaoh's army, the king of Egypt. So, to cover up their sinful actions, Joseph's brothers, they go and kill a goat. They take the blood from the goat. They spread it all over that beautiful coat, and they take it back to their father, and they say, a wild animal has killed Joseph, and this is the evidence. There's nothing left of him but his coat. Wow, this is really a picture of a rather sad and dysfunctional family. As you'll see, the brothers have to live with this lie for a long time, and I don't really know how that processed, because we don't really hear that in Scripture, but think about this. Because Joseph was favored by their father, his brothers became so jealous of his favoritism that when he shared this dream with them, this dream where all of them bowed down to him as their ruler, their jealousy turned into violent rage and anger. And they're so vengeful that not only do they sin against Joseph, but now they've sinned even further against their father by keeping this lie alive when his son is alive and he thinks he's dead and he goes through all this grief and remorse. This is a window into one of the patriarchal families of the Bible, and it reveals their sinfulness, but honestly, it's just a repetition of humanity's continual pattern of sinfulness that we read about from the first pages of the Old Testament all the way through the Bible. But here's some good news. Everything is not lost. Because after we see the revenge of the brothers against Joseph, we begin to see a pattern of righteousness. So let me just say, no doubt, there are dysfunctional issues in Jacob's big family, which included 13 children by four different women, but everything wasn't a mess. These 14 chapters reveal a righteousness that is found in Joseph. Now, granted, we don't know exactly how he shared the dream that he had with his brothers, where they're bowing down to him, but as one of the youngest brothers, when he shared that dream with them, he probably came across as pretty arrogant, pretty proud, and he didn't really understand how to read what was going on in his own family, and so this obviously intensified their dislike, their hatred of their brother. But despite his inability to read how his brothers would receive that information from his dream, we see that there was a righteousness in this young man. Look at what the Bible says about Joseph once he is sold into slavery and he's purchased by a man named Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Potiphar saw something in Joseph, the righteousness that he had. You know, when you read a statement in the scripture where it says the Lord was with someone, that means that person has found favor with God and God is blessing him or her and the actions of their lives. But understand that although this means that this also means that this person was seeking to be godly, seeking to be faithful to God, seeking to be righteousness, and thus God was with them. And we see that illustrated in what happens next in the scriptures in Potiphar's household. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded, but Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. So think about this. Joseph is being tempted by this proposition. He knew that committing adultery would be a sin against God, much less against his boss. So not only does he turn away from this temptation to sin, but he even goes even further. He does whatever it takes to avoid as much as possible any contact, any sight of Potiphar's wife. Nevertheless, she's angered by his rejection. She claims that Joseph tried to assault her and that lands him in prison. And yet, even in this frustrating and depressing situation of being found in prison on a false accusation, the righteousness of Joseph shines through. Look at what we read about his time in prison. "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. The warden had no worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed." So while he's in prison, two of the prisoners come to Joseph because they've had some very troubling dreams that they can't explain, that they can't figure out. And they go to Joseph because somehow they have learned that Joseph can help them. And Joseph turns to God to ask him to help these two men and explain their dreams. And so he seeks God's help, and God gives him interpretations of each of their dreams. Much later, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, also has a series of dreams. They're troubling dreams, and none of his advisors, no one in his kingdom can help him understand his dreams. But somehow he hears from one of the prisoners now who works for the king that Joseph, there's a prisoner in the prison that can interpret dreams. And so he asks for him to come, and Joseph is brought to the king. And this is the conversation. Now pay attention. Pay attention to whom Joseph gives credit. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream last night and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph replies, 'It is beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease.'" But God, Joseph knows who gives him the power to interpret these dreams. So after Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and we understand that obviously Joseph sought God's help, he replies to Pharaoh saying this: "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do." So Joseph interpreted these dreams. He gives Pharaoh the complete interpretation of the dreams that God has provided him with. And the result that happens is amazing. Pharaoh is so pleased that even Pharaoh gives credit to God, and he's so disgusted with his other advisors, he promotes Joseph to being second in command in the kingdom. Look at this. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Only God. Despite all that has happened to him, hatred by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused of assault, and then being thrown into prison, Joseph remained faithful to God. His righteousness shone through, and God's favor was with him. He went from a dark and dank prison to becoming the chief of staff, the second in command for one of the most powerful kings of that time in the world. Now, all right, let's do a reality check, all right? Was Joseph perfect? No. Was he a saint? No. Of course not. He's not perfect. Nobody is perfect. We all sin. Joseph sinned, but we see how Joseph handles his power and his position. And we're also going to see in just a moment that it was not always perfect. He was not always righteous, because no one is. But we'll also see that the favor that God had blessed Joseph with would be used for something very important. And that's why we see God's favor is on Joseph. God had a plan. It was a rescue plan. So the dreams that Joseph interpreted for Pharaoh involved a famine that would cover that entire part of the world. There would be 7 years of bounteous crops, where there was so much harvest that they had to build places to store it in. It just became so overwhelming. It says even in scripture that Joseph stopped counting how much of the harvest there was. They just stored it up, because Joseph knew after those 7 years of bountiful harvest, there were going to be 7 years of no harvest, and a famine would ensue. So after Joseph gave God's interpretation of the dream of Pharaoh, Joseph also shared with Pharaoh what he sensed God was saying, how to prepare and survive through a seven-year famine. And Pharaoh was so pleased, as we see, he appointed Joseph as the chief of staff to lead the country through that. So for 7 years, Joseph oversaw the harvesting and the storing of each year's abundant harvest. And then when the famine hit and the people of Egypt began to feel the effects of the famine, they were told to go to Joseph to get grain. And then when the famine became so severe, it actually went beyond Egypt, and it began to affect the countries and the nations beyond Egypt. People heard about that, and they went to Egypt. In fact, in the land of Canaan, the land that God had given and promised to Abraham and his son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob and his family were feeling the drought, the famine, the lack of food. And they had heard that there was grain in Egypt. And so they went there. And we begin to see God's rescue plan for the chosen people begin to unfold. When Joseph's brothers show up to buy grain, he recognizes them. But they don't recognize him. I suspect now he looks more like an Egyptian rather than a Hebrew, though they don't recognize him. And that's when Joseph comes up with a plan that really, it shows that he too is not perfect. It's not the best thing he could do. It's rather some gamesmanship, some game playing. It's not very righteous. He sells grain to them, but instead of revealing himself to them, he's playing these games with them, and he manipulates them to bring his baby brother, Benjamin, who now is his father's favorite child, back to Egypt. Now, this is important to understand why Joseph's father, Jacob, didn't send all 11 brothers. So remember, Joseph was Jacob's favorite. Joseph's mother was Rachel. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. When Jacob lost his favorite son, Joseph, thinking he had been killed by an animal, he would never see him again, he became very protective of Benjamin. So much so that when he sent his sons to go get the grain, he didn't let Benjamin go. So, as I said, Joseph is now deceptive, and now he's manipulative with his brothers, and he sends them back and forth between Canaan and Egypt, and he eventually forces them to bring Benjamin to Egypt. And this causes incredible anxiety and drama for Joseph's father, Jacob, because he's so fearful that he's going to lose his youngest son. And things ramp up even more when Joseph changes the rules of the game. He's now saying, Benjamin has to stay here in Egypt. And this creates even more drama and anxiety, so much so that his brother Judah, remember Judah, he's the one who suggested to the brothers, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery. Judah says, listen, let Benjamin go. Take me. I will be your slave here in Egypt. And that's when Joseph can't play the game anymore. He realizes that there's some repentance in his brothers. And he reveals himself. He stops deceiving his brothers. He stops playing the games. And through tears, he tells them, I am your brother Joseph. This is what the Bible says. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But listen, don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So God's plan to rescue his chosen people through this 7-year famine is unveiled. And Joseph, with the approval of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, brings his father and his brother's families, everybody down to Egypt. So now the chosen people don't just survive, they thrive. There's another word for this rescue plan. It is redemption. Redemption. Years after Joseph's family moved to Egypt, his father Jacob dies, and Joseph's brothers become worried. And this is what we read. Now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now, Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received this message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before him. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. As Joseph followed God, He began to understand that everything that had happened to him, his brother's jealousy, being sold into slavery, being thrown into prison, all of that had happened to him and to his family, ultimately for something very, very good. That through the events of his family's drama, God had rescued and redeemed his chosen people. You know, when you read through the Bible, you begin to see this pattern of God redeeming his people from their waywardness toward him back to following him. We've seen this several times already in the book of Genesis. Prior to this story of Joseph, we saw that. And in the next book of scripture, the book of Exodus, we see how God redeems his chosen people, the Israelites who have just grown enormous in population in Egypt, how he redeems them out of slavery, because the next Pharaoh is not kind to them at all. He enslaves them to build all the wonderful things in Egypt. And then you'll see, as you go through the Old Testament and move toward the New Testament, you'll see that all the stories of the kings, all the messages of the prophets, the words of the Psalms and the other writings, they are pointing to this idea of a redeemer who is going to rescue people from their sins and restore them into relationship with God. This gracious, repetitive pattern where God's people stray from following him, and then God sends someone, a redeemer, who will suffer but will also rescue them. This is repeated all the way through the Old Testament, pointing somewhere. We know where it's pointing. So now we're going to jump from the story of Joseph to the story of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, before Jesus ascends into heaven after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he goes and he talks to the disciples. We see this in the end of the book of Matthew. We see this also in the end of the book of Luke. And this is where Jesus begins to explain things to his disciples. And this is what he says. When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and then in the Psalms would be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name and to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. A redeemer has come. So first, Jesus says that everything written in what we call the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all of the thing that's written in the words of the prophets, everything that's written in the Psalms, he's saying all of this is ultimately about me. It was foretelling. It was foreshadowing what was to come. There's this continual pattern of redemption that repeats itself over and over as God's people recognize they're God's people, but then they stray away to other gods or to their own self-centeredness. And then they move back to God because he sends a messenger, a redeemer who has that message. It's this pattern over and over. God pursues his chosen people. God pursues us. God pursues his chosen people. They disobey him. They stop following him. He sends someone to rescue them along the way. That person suffers, but ultimately that chosen person is victorious and redeems God's chosen people. And Jesus is the ultimate redeemer that God sends. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And we know that message, that Jesus is our Redeemer, and that it's the message that has been proclaimed throughout history since his resurrection, and that we are called to share and proclaim to others so that they can have a relationship with God by discovering that there is a Redeemer who has redeemed them from their sins. So do you see it all? All the stories of the Bible point to and culminate in Jesus. He is the final, the ultimate one who has come to redeem and rescue us all from sin. He is the Redeemer with a capital R, who has come to redeem and rescue the world because we are chosen by God. This is where the story gets personal. This pattern of redemption can take place in every single life of everyone in this room, joining us online, in this whole world. But it comes down to us recognizing that we have a Redeemer and believing in Him, turning to Him and saying, I believe in you. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you because you recognize He's your Redeemer, you've asked Him to rescue you from your sins, you've accepted that He's come to save you from your sins and that now you want to follow Him as your Lord, in other words, as the leader of your lives, then you've recognized that you have a Redeemer and your sins have been forgiven as you've asked Him to forgive that of you. And I know there are many of you who have done that here, but there may be some others of you here or online who haven't turned to Jesus as your Redeemer. Look, regardless of any reason why you have not accepted that Jesus is the one who has come to redeem you, to buy you back to God so you can know God and not only have the promise of eternal life when you die, but know that He is living with you and empowering you in this life on earth. Regardless of why you've never accepted that, you can make a decision to do that today. You can decide to accept Him as your Savior, the one who has saved you from your sins, by admitting that you're sinful and you need His forgiveness, and then deciding to follow Him as your Lord, your leader. And it happens just very simply by you making that decision and you telling Him by a prayer. And a prayer very simply is words spoken to God, either in the quiet of your thoughts or out loud. So I'm gonna pause here for a moment. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up, but I'm gonna pause here for a moment and invite you, if you've never told Jesus that you want forgiveness for your sins, that you want to be redeemed, and you want to start following Him as your Savior and as your Lord, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm going to actually give you some words that you can pray back to Him. There's nothing special about the words. I'm just providing you with the language, and you can put it in your own words. If you do pray this prayer, I want to encourage you to talk to me or to one of our leaders because we want to encourage you in that decision. Because following Jesus is not something that we do as Lone Rangers, it's something we do in community. That's why we have this thing we call the church. And then after I lead you in that prayer, I'm going to pray for those of us who have made that decision to follow Jesus, because the reality is this: we are still humans who sin and make mistakes, and we need forgiveness. And we need to recommit to follow Him. So if you would, online, here in the room, if you would, bow your heads and let's pray. God, as we come here today, recognize that someone may want to put their faith in You for the first time. So if that's you, I invite you just to put these words in your own words and pray them back to God. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask You for forgiveness of my sins. I believe that Jesus is Your Son and my Redeemer. I believe that He died for my sins and that You raised Him to life. And today, I'm going to trust Him as my Savior. And I'm going to follow Him as my Lord as He leads me in life. So Lord, guide me and help me. And we'll say amen to that prayer. But now, Lord, I pray for those of us who are Your followers already before this moment. Lord, I pray for each one of us that, Lord, that You would accept our confession of our sins when we confess, that You would renew a right spirit within us, that You would help us seek to follow You and be obedient to You and share with others what we have discovered in You, and that You would encourage us to encourage one another to continue to follow Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Valley Brook as we engage in this series. To learn more about the life of our church and how you can get involved, visit www.valleybrook.cc. If you're interested in contributing financially to Valley Brook and to our ministry, you can do so at valleybrook.cc/give. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message blesses you and encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world.